Welcome to the Magic Valley Bible Church Sermon Podcast. Magic Valley Bible Church has been serving the Magic Valley for 20 years and is located at the corner of Gooding and Main Street in downtown Twin Falls, Idaho. Our service starts at 9 a.m. and is streamed live on our YouTube channel. For more information, please visit us on the web at www.mvbibletf.org or Facebook at facebook.com/MVBible or YouTube at youtube.com/MVBible. Magic Valley Bible Church, built on God's Word.
Thank you. Please take your copies of God's holy inspired Word and turn them to Malachi chapter 4. Give you a little insight. I got a text early this morning, just an insight of what your pastor faces on a daily basis. Just I appreciate the communication from people that serve and the encouragement that they bring. And this morning, I got a text from a servant this morning that said, "You got to be kidding me," with a question mark. And I thought to myself, okay. Now, knowing where she's serving, it happens to be my daughter who's doing the multimedia this morning. She goes, "Dad, you got 31 slides. I said, "I do, honey. I do." And if you've ever worked in the multimedia, you know that maybe 8 or 9 is kind of what we normally shoot for. But I got 31, and it's one of those things where the Word of God wanting you to understand it and to apply it, so you will see a lot of head raising to you the screen. But it's fitting because these are last words of the Old Testament from God Himself to us, and He has much to say to us this morning. And so let me read our passage, and we will start diving into this, and Lord willing, we'll get through 31 slides. Verse 4 of Malachi 4, the Word of God says this: "Remember the law of Moses and my servant, even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him in Horeb for all of Israel. Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. This exposition through the book of Malachi has been challenging. It's been confrontive. It has been a rebuke, not only to the nation of Israel, but even to our own souls as we look in how we worship you, how we serve you. We understand the context. Israel was not doing well. And often we find ourselves in that same place where we go through the motions and think everything is okay as long as we just check a box and show up. And yet through your inspiration and through your prophet, the indictment comes to check our hearts. And there is a faithful reminder, as you will be silent for 400 years before the writing and the coming of the incarnation of Christ of the New Testament. And these are the words that you leave for Israel to understand. And yet, Lord, I just pray that we wouldn't be so foolish to think that this was just for Israel. We find ourselves in the same predicament, the same understanding that we wait for the second coming of Christ and the fulfillment of that. And so these exhortations to remember and to look for the fulfillment of the prophecy is something that you desire for us to do as well. Spirit, teach us this morning. Draw us to your word. Help us to understand what is going on, and may we find application in how we do the word of God. We thank you and pray these things. Be with your servant. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Famous last words. Words that echo in our hearts, that resonate in our minds, that have a lasting impact. Often those famous last words come at maybe the most defining moments of a person's life. You think about the deathbed. You think about somebody saying their last words to loved ones. And yet, more importantly, when we think about, though God will not be silent, he will be silent for 400 years, but he has things for us to hear. This is where we find ourselves in our exposition of this last chapter, of these last verses, of this last book of the Old Testament. God leaves through his mouthpiece, the prophet Malachi, lasting words for Israel to hang on to until he speaks again after 400 years in Revelation in the New Testament. And they are impactful words, and they should resonate in our hearts as well. Like I said in my prayer, we find ourselves much like Israel waiting for the second coming of the Messiah. And Scripture and Jesus has taught that we are to be faithful in that waiting, that we are called to be doers of the Word of God and continuing on faithfully in what he has left us with an understanding that the Messiah is coming again. Not that there will be any new revelation when he comes, but there will be a second coming of the Messiah, and what follows is the great, terrible day of the Lord, which will end in the eternal state for all. So what are these lasting words? Well, there are simply two key things that Malachi gives us. One is to remember the law. Remember the law, the statutes, and the ordinances. And two, look for the fulfillment of a coming prophecy. Let's look at this first key theme that God leaves his people for them to resonate for 400 years until he is to bring more revelation, and that is to remember the law. Look again at verse 4. Remember the law of Moses, he says, my servant. Even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel. Now, the law of Moses was a popular way that the Old Testament referred to the laws of the covenant that God made with Israel, and particularly with Moses on Mount Sinai, after he had delivered them out of Egypt, out of slavery. Sometimes it's called the Mosaic Covenant. Sometimes it's called the Sinaitic Covenant. These are all referring, they are interchangeable, but it's referring to this covenant that was cut by God to Moses and Israel in chapters 19 through 24 of Exodus. Now, we know that Mount Sinai was also called Mount Horeb. We know that and see that in Exodus 3:1, Exodus 17:6, Exodus 33:6. Those passages, they interchangeably change Mount Sinai with Mount Horeb. You can see the connection. They're talking about the same place. And so when Malachi 4:4 speaks about the law that God commanded Moses to give to his people, he's speaking to the law that God gave Moses on Mount Sinai. Or, as mentioned here in Malachi 4:4, Mount Horeb. The same law is in view. And the statutes and ordinances that we see in verse 4 speaks about the stipulations of how to carry out that law and how to obey that law. Those were summed up to us in 10 commandments in Exodus 20 as they were given to us. And then the very first verse in Exodus 21, after giving the 10 commandments, you have this being said. Now these are the ordinances which you are to set before them. Law, ordinances. Law, statutes, and ordinances. Law, how do you live? This runs all the way through Exodus chapter 23. And then in Exodus 24, verse 3, it reads, then Moses came and recounted to the people all the words that the Lord had and all the ordinances And all the peoples answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do. And then a few verses later, in Exodus 24, verses 6 through 8, Moses ratifies the covenant with the people. It says there, Moses took half of the blood and put it in the basins, and the other half of the basin and sprinkled on the altar. And then he took the blood of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And we will be obedient. And so Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made, which you, in accordance with all these words. A personal God, a chosen nation, a ratified covenant. This is the way Israel was to enact their living, was to be a representation of God amongst the people that he has created, amongst other nations. And they were to be obedient to the statutes and the ordinances in which the law brought. And yet you and I know, as we've gone through the book of Malachi, they were anything but obedient. And yet God in his kindness, and I say this as kindness because you've got to look at it this way. God in his kindness sends Malachi to shake their hearts, to check their hearts, to make sure that they understand that you're not doing what I've asked you to do. That you need to submit to what the authority of the Word of God says. And you're failing miserably. And there's a call to repent, and a call to be restored, and a call to understand that God has his sovereign plan in control, and that you can trust him no matter what. Now back to our verse, Malachi 4:4, statutes and ordinances appears throughout the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 4:5, we see this same word in the Hebrew words being used when it says there, see, I have taught you statutes, and then this scripture says judgment, or maybe your Bible says judgment, but this is the same Hebrew word for ordinances. Just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do thus in the land where you're entering to possess. Not only does he save them out of Egypt, but he's preparing them as they go into the land to say, listen, these are the rules. This is the truth in which you are to live by. Preparing them, reminding them. And then a few verses later in the same passage, Deuteronomy 4, as they set up their hearts moving into the promised land, verses 13 and 14 says this, so he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform. That is the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at the time to teach you statutes and judgments, again, ordinances, that you might perform them in the land where you're going to possess. Hopefully you understand, especially in light of today's contemporary Christianity, is that God has a rule and an order and a law in which we are to follow. It's not no such thing as haphazard Christianity. There's no such thing as do whatever you feel because this makes you feel good. Listen, God gives us directives and truth that we can do. Not because he wants to steal your joy, but to understand that your joy is fixed on the one who gives the law. That we can trust God in the midst of all this. And that he has a prescribed way. And boy, does he have a prescribed way. You just think about Aaron's sons who decided to worship God in a strange way. And what happened to them? Aaron had two funerals to perform because his sons were haphazard in their approach to worship of a holy and righteous God. And so there's no mistaking here that Malachi is calling Israel to covenant faithfulness. He's calling them to remind themselves of what God has done and what God has continued to do, and that they can trust him in the midst of this. He's calling Israel to this faithfulness according to the word of God, as expressed in the Mosaic Law. The call of this verse is a call to remember. More importantly, it's a call to be obedient to the Word of God. And what's the specific way that Malachi calls them to obedience to God's Word? He calls them to remember. Now, I don't know about you, but my day is littered with trying to remember things. I got devices. I got sticky notes. I got all kinds of things to help me remember. But guess what? When push comes to shove, what happens? We forget. We forget. We are a people that do forget. And God is kindly reminding Israel and reminding us that, listen, your mind needs to be renewed constantly by the renewing of the scriptures so that you don't forget. Remembering is what he wants his nation to do until he burst onto the scene with the coming of the Messiah. In Exodus 13:3, we see an example of this. When it says, Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out from Egypt, from the house of slavery. For by a powerful hand, the Lord brought you out from this place, and nothing leavened shall be eaten. Even the fourth commandment in Exodus 20 verse 8 says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Deuteronomy 4, verse 10, Moses exhorts Israel by saying, remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when the Lord said to me, assemble the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. Remember, remember, remember. I mean, it is throughout the pages of scriptures. I think of Joshua 1:13. Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God gives you rest and will give you this land. 1 Chronicles 16:12. Remember his wonderful deeds which he has done, his marvels, and the judgment from his mouth. And then when you go to the psalmist in Psalm 119, it is throughout this psalm, a psalm about the word of God and how specifically about the God of the word. Verse 83, though I have become like wineskin in the smoke, I do not forget your statutes. Verse 109, my life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. Verse 141, I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. And then verse 176, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. Remembering. That's his last words to Israel, to remember. Why such a focus on remembering? Well, like I said earlier, I think we understand the answer to that, because we are a people who are prone to forget. We set our minds on the things here on earth. We see with our eyes, and we get distracted about the sureness and the faithfulness of our God. We often take our gaze off of Christ as revealed in the scriptures, and we put them on the things of the flesh that, of course, impairs our sight, impairs. I mean, we become encumbered by our sins, that we are easily entangled by them. We're concerned about the affairs of the day. And yet scripture reminds us, listen, this is not your home, for our citizenship is in heaven. Clarity of thought, a clarity of scripture, the very fact of wanting our minds to be engaged with what is right and what is true, we must remember. Let me go a step further. We must rehearse. And not only rehearse and memorize the truth of God's word, but we must also do what it says. We must remember, or else we will forget. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 through 9 says this, these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. I mean, this is the charge to Israel. As they go into the promised land, this great chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 6, these words. He goes on to say, you shall teach them diligently to your sons. Look at the emphasis of what God is wanting the nation, his nation, to do. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up, and you shall bind them as a sign to your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. In other words, we're always there to teach and to remember what God has done. And if you need ink on your hand and what a post-it note on your forehead, whatever you need, may you do it in such a way so as to not forget that there is a God who is on his throne. And whatever he promises and whatever he has foretold, he will do it. And if you are transformed by the renewing of your mind, as a believer should be, Romans 12:2 reminds us that we must saturate our minds with the things of the Word of God and not by the things of this world. We are to cleanse our minds. I don't know about you, every time I turn on the news, I feel dirty. I need to renew my mind. Why? Because evil has its day, and evil desires to have its ideology spread into your mind and to corrupt your heart. And yet the Word of God is what is freeing and what is helpful and what is right and what is true. By the way, there's an emphasis as you dig into this word of remembering in the Hebrew. It's much more than just remembering the laws. I can list them. Here they are. Here's 10 of them. Word by word. It's much more than that. Zakar in the Hebrew has at its heart the idea of bringing something to mind that will affect one's mind and heart. In other words, to not only remember causes you to act, is what that word is telling us. In other words, you should not only talk about the truth and think about the truth and memorize the truth and remember the truth, but you should also obey the truth, is what he's getting at. Numbers 15. It says it shall be a castle for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord so as to do them and not follow after your own heart and your own eyes after you have played the harlot so that you may remember to do all the commandments and be holy to your God. It's much more as you look at a Jewish person today that has the tassels, they have the garb, they have the frontals at times. Well, they play the part, but they miss the point of making sure that their heart aligns with what the Word of God says. Psalm 103:17-18, but the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. And his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts. And then it says, to do them. You see, covenant keeping is married to the idea of obedience, and it's married to remembering. And as we remember, the intention of the remembering is to act, is to do, is to do. The command is not simply to remember the law of Moses and what's in it. I mean, this has a pregnant idea. This remembering is a pregnant concept that goes beyond just recall. It births action, if I can use the illustration. An act of doing. We are to know God's word, we are to meditate on him, and then we are to flush it out in how we act by how we live. I just simply say it this way: remember in order to do, right? Thomas Brooks, a faithful preacher of old, in his classic book, Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices, sums up the point well, and I quote him this: it is not the knowing man, nor the talking man, nor the reading man, but the doing man that at last will be found the happiest man, end quote. I mean, that's a biblical principle, right? James tells us to be not just hearers of the Word of God, but doers of the Word of God. Think of Jesus in John chapter 13, verse 17. If you know these things, you are blessed if you what? If you do them. I mean, you just think about contextually that the time for prophetic revelation has come to the end, and this is what he leaves the people. He leaves them with a call to remember. Now, practically speaking, how are you doing? How are you remembering the Word of God? Are you actively, listen, I don't wake up. That's not where my flesh wants to go. My flesh doesn't want to wake up and say, I'm going to be a great rememberer today. My flesh says, listen, Bear, whatever you want to do. Donuts walked in this morning. I'm thinking, that's what I want. We have to be purposeful in our desires to remember the Word of God. And that takes discipline. Simply that put. Oh, we discipline our body for things that we want to achieve, either being a great pianist or violinist or even an athlete. We do things to make us successful. But have you ever connected the reality of being successful as a believer in Jesus Christ is predicated on you knowing and doing the Word of God? Those two should be something that we wake up that we're engaged in, that we are desiring to be filled with the Word of God, and so as to apply it to my life and to your life. The call is to remember the law. Now, like you said, this applies to us in so many ways. I just think about where we're at, this side of the New Testament and the revelation that has been given to us. We are living in a time where there has been revelation and there has been roughly 2,000 years after the death of Christ that we're waiting for his second coming. And it doesn't surprise me that the church in church history has struggled to be faithful to the Word of God. But let me just say this, as your pastor, and at this time, in our watch, that will not happen. By God's grace, we are going to continue to push forth the Word of God into your souls so that you can remember it. And that should be a daily pursuit. Why? Because you're not only eating one meal during a week, and Sunday's not it. You are eating constantly in not only physically but spiritually the Word of God that travels from Monday to the next Sunday so that we can be consumed and be conformed to the likeness of Christ. And so we bind our hearts to it, and we see the authority of the Word of God as the only answer to life's issues. And not only that, it is the life for eternal salvation. It is the truth that the world needs. It's the truth that you and I need to bind, and so may we remember the Word of God. Second key thing that closes the book of Malachi is a call for this look to this fulfillment of this coming prophecy. We see this in verses 5 and 6. Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. He puts Israel in a little bit of tension. He gives them a little bit of hope. However, he tells them that there is coming someone. I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet. And he's going to come before this great judgment, the great terrible day of the Lord. And in his coming, he will restore the hearts of the fathers to the children and to the children of the fathers. And the blessing of kindness of God is so that I will not come and smite you. That's God's kindness. And so God says he's going to send Elijah. But this causes some issues for us to some degree. I think that we, even as we taught in Malachi chapter 3, we knew who he's talking about, right? We know this is John the Baptist. But there's some difficulties in this, and I just kind of want to walk you through some of those things. Because the New Testament identifies this very prophecy, like I say, with the coming of John the Baptist. Or may I say these words? Or does it? On the other hand, the day of the Lord, judgments did not take place. When you think about the first coming of Christ, the day of the Lord of judgment did not come. Did it not? Right? Didn't. The first coming of Christ came with salvation. It came with the ability to restore sinners to a holy God. It came with an Elijah-like prophet. But let's look at this a little bit further. Here in verse 6, Malachi says, "He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers." When one turns to the very first chapter of the Gospel of Luke, in that passage where the angel announces to Zacharias that he will have a son and his name will be John, we read in Luke chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, "And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. And it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers." He quotes Malachi 4, "Turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Notice that he says that an Elijah-like prophet. Notice that he's using, making this connection for the people to say, hey, listen, God is moving again. He's speaking again. This would seem that scripture is identifying Malachi's prophecy of Elijah with the coming of John the Baptist to prepare the way for Jesus. And I think it's okay, before I scare you any further, it's okay to believe that. That's truth. This notion is strengthened by Jesus' interaction with the crowds in Matthew chapter 11, verses 9 through 15. Look what he says on the screen here. He says, "But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you,'" speaking about John the Baptist, "'who will prepare your way before you. Truly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, John himself," Jesus says, "is Elijah who was to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." A few chapters later, in Matthew chapter 17, Jesus, at the transfiguration, the disciples are gathered. They ask about the coming of Elijah. And this is what he says. "And his disciples ask, 'Why then do scribes say that Elijah must come first?' And he answered and said, 'Elijah is coming.'" Get this. "He is coming and will restore all things." He's coming, but listen to what he says. "But I say to you, Elijah have already came. And they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they wished. So also the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." And the disciples understood that he had spoken to them about John the Baptist. A little bit of confusion. What's going on here? Is John the Baptist Elijah, the one that was foretold according to Malachi chapter 4, or is he not? And the answer is yes. John 1:21, they ask him, "What then, are you Elijah?" They ask John the Baptist straight up, "Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." Are you the prophet?" And they answered, "No." This is from John the Baptist's own mouth. And like we noted in Matthew 17:11, Jesus says, "Oh, he's coming and will restore all things." But then he also says that John the Baptist is Elijah. So Jesus says, John is Elijah. And John says, "No, I am not." And Jesus said, "Elijah already came," right after he said, "Elijah is still coming." How do we make sense of this? Well, we must remember, the New Testament was given to us as a mystery, Ephesians chapter 3 tells us. There is a revealing in God's revelation that helps us understand that there's more revelation than what was given even to the Old Testament prophets as the New Testament comes. We know what happened with Israel, right? We know their disobedience brought a way for the Gentiles to enter in and be grafted into this vine. We know that God was doing something. The New Testament unfolds that for us so beautifully. So what's going on here? Well, if we can remember back whatever month that was when we taught through Malachi chapter 3, we remember that there is a misunderstanding, especially when it came to the religious leaders and the Jewish people. They thought how many comings of Christ there would be? One. They saw one coming of Christ. That's why they rejected Jesus. But in the fuller revelation, the plan of God, there was going to be two comings of the Messiah. How do we know that? We know this specifically when we looked at and studied that in Malachi chapter 3, Isaiah 61. Look at the screen. I'm just going to give you an example of this. It says there in verses 1 and 2, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." And Israelites believed this was one coming of the Messiah. However, when we go to the New Testament, we know in Luke chapter 4 that Jesus stopped short. He stopped short of saying that whole verse. He quotes Isaiah 61, verse 2. But look at the screen, Luke 4. It talks about this whole idea of what he's saying, and he specifically says to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, and then Jesus stops. We get that. We understand the first coming of Christ was a great favor for those who are sinners who need a Savior. He doesn't go on by quoting Isaiah 61:2, the fullness of that passage, by saying the day of vengeance of our God. But listen, beloved, in his second coming, it will be all about vengeance. So they saw one coming of Christ. And as Revelation came out, you see this fulfillment in greater eyes, the second coming of Christ. There was going to be two comings. And Christ will come again. And he declares that. And so I don't think there's necessarily confusion. I think it's better understanding when we see what seems to be a conflict in the pages of the scriptures. This, yes, John the Baptist is Elijah-like. And he prepared the way of the Messiah. And he proclaimed forgiveness in him. But guess what? Even on the Mount Transfiguration, where, remember who they saw? It was the disciples, at least three of them. It was Moses and Elijah and Jesus. There is coming. As a matter of fact, Revelation tells us that Moses and Elijah will be the witnesses that come before the great day of the Lord will be upon us. And so Jesus teaches about two comings. And the second coming will be marked in Revelation 11:3 with the coming of Moses, two witnesses, and Elijah. Which, when you think about it, why Moses and Elijah? Who represents the law? Moses. Who represents the prophets? Elijah. The law and the prophets colliding with all their precepts, inspiration by God, proclaiming the law. It is coming to fulfillment. And guess what? Now judgment's going to happen. Judgment's going to happen. John the Baptist came Elijah-like. So John was right to say, "I know, I'm not Elijah." But what he did was Elijah-like. And it had been God's plan all along for Israel to receive their Messiah in two comings. They just couldn't see it. And each one is predicated by either an Elijah-like figure or Elijah himself. First coming to bring salvation, restoration of the sinner to a holy God, and two, the second coming, the day of judgment, the day of the Lord. So in that sense, Jesus was right to say Elijah has already come, as he referred to John the Baptist. But just as the great and terrible day of the Lord is coming, when the Messiah is coming again, he will have Elijah mark his way. lot more can be said there, just thinking about this. Looking for the fulfillment of that. Those exhortations, those call in the New Testament, we can go there, we can understand exactly that we are to be prepared. You think about the parables of the 10 virgins, the oil in their lamps being ready. I mean, we find ourselves much like Israel finds themselves in these days and in those days as well. I mean, we think about we are to be faithful. Why? And we are called to remember and called to look. Beloved, Jesus is coming back again. But don't miss his first coming. Don't miss what he intended to do in order to save and restore you. Why? Because there is no grace at the second coming of Christ. There's only judgment. We live in a precious day where we hear the words of the Lord and the call is to receive him as Lord and Savior, to repent and turn from our sins. You've heard from this pulpit, Scripture teaches there is no sin greater than the grace of Christ. Will you receive him? Not only because you need him, but because he loves you. And he desires to restore you and save you and cleanse you and forgive you. Understand what Malachi is doing here, what God is doing here, preparing their hearts. 400 years, intertestament period, Israel was still a mess. We see the outcome of that when it comes to the New Testament and how they dealt with Jesus in the Messiah. Their theological understanding was that, listen, you were here to conquer. You were here to bring judgment. Why didn't you do that other part? Oh yeah, you can restore us. But we want the conquering thing. We want the power to have other nations submit themselves to us. God says, I have a plan. And my ways are not your ways, says the Lord. And so the call is to remember, and the call is to look. May we do that. Now, before I pray, and as we close one book, you got to understand that it is hard for a preacher to end one book and think about the next book, but I thought I would give you a little bit of heads up of where we're heading. Next week, we have communion, which is a joy and delight in ordinance that we get to do. We'll have a standalone message on communion. The following weeks, and I say short series, maybe I did see my shadow. We're going to do a short series on the church. After that short series, 5, 6, 10 weeks, whatever that is, we're going to move into 2 Corinthians. And so we'll kind of, Lord willing, do all that, but kind of want to let you know if you like to read ahead, that's where we're eventually heading, is to 2 Corinthians. And that book is so powerful. When I think about where we are as a body and what God is doing, the theme of that book is power in weakness. And boy, do we need to hear that. After getting beat up by Malachi, we need the encouragement that Christ is our victor and that he can use us even in our weaknesses. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for the morning. Thank you for the joy of expositing a book that seems so distant that maybe even preachers allow it to collect dust. Thank you for teaching our hearts, challenging our thoughts, helping us understand what true worship looks like and what you would require of your people in obedience. Our hope and prayer is that we're not fickle people, that we take the exhortations of the scriptures, that we would bind them to our hearts in such a way that we would be doing the word. I pray that you would continue to stir our minds when we think about this prophetic book and how it has seared our minds so as to grow in the likeness of Christ. I pray these things in Christ who has given us life and has saved us and redeemed us, the Christ who is coming again, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may stand.
Thank you for listening to the Magic Valley Bible Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, please visit us on the web at www.mvbible.com. mvtf.org or Facebook at facebook.com/mvbible or YouTube at youtube.com/mvbible.